Our Old Testament reading is the first chapter of the book of the prophet Haggai. If you have church Bibles, it is on page 948. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you to build for yourselves and living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. You expected much, but see, it's turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Allow me to add one lovely ending to this story. It is in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24. It's on page 971 of the Church Bibles, or you can trust me to read it to you. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Oh, I'm quite loud, aren't I? Brilliant readings. Thank you so much to Susan and Colin for reading them so brilliantly as well. We are indeed starting a new series today. I'm just putting down, I've got a bit carried away with too many books as usual, so I'll put them all down there. And Emerging from Exile. And we're going to be looking at two Old Testament prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and what they said in their time and what they might be saying to us in 2022. And the first one is Haggai. Two challenges before we even start. The first one is, how do you say his name? Let's have a quick vote. Haggai? Haggai? Haggai. Anyway, you can go online. I even put it in how to say Haggai and someone says it back to you. So I'm going to say Haggai. And I'm sorry for those who voted for Haggai. Anyway, the second challenge is how you find it in the Bible, because it's very little. And it's a very little book. You might want to have it open. If you're at home, find a Bible, grab it and get, if you've got one, on your phone or something, because we're going to look through some of the verses in verse 1. So it's actually between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And this little book that's only 2 pages, 2 chapters, and has lots to say to us. And we're pondering today about how we build. And I just found these 2 pictures of unusual buildings. It's the next slide. One is an upside-down church sculpture in Canada, and the next is a crooked house in Poland. And it matters how we build. It really does matter how we build and what we're building. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, and we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you for your living word in Jesus, and we thank you for your spirit, and we pray you will open our ears and eyes now. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's fantastic having the children in here today, because I was just watching them. And if you get a bit fed up, just watch them, because they know all about what I'm talking about today, about trusting, about looking to someone else, and about not worrying in that verse. And we're God's heavenly children. He's our heavenly Father. And so we keep that in mind through all of this. Right. Okay, the Bible is written in a context, we know that. And I don't worry about noise, because I like noise. Noise is good too. Right, God is the God of yesterday, as we've sung today and tomorrow. But Haggai gives us, very helpful in verse 1, the date of when it's written and when it happened. Well, it might not be when it's written, but it's when it's happened. The second year of King Darius, the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came. And the context is 520 BC. It's the next slide, I think. The first day of the month. Oh, no, it's not the... Oh, that's fine. I'll leave that. You're better than me, Tom. That's perfect. And it was the first day, which was a Sabbath day, a rest day, ideal time to be listening to the prophet. But what has happened previously? Sorry, that's why my next slide is... That one you've got up now. Sorry, Tom. I'm very random. So previously, it's very important to have the context of what had happened to the people previously. And some of that is in Ezra. If you want to have a look this afternoon, you can read in Ezra the first... three or four chapters actually tell us a bit about the history that the people of Judah had been carried away by the Babylonians, conquered, taken away into a foreign country. Oh, that was by the rivers of Babylon. Who knows that song? But yeah, I won't sing it, but yeah, they sat down and wept, Psalm 137. They'd had about 70 years in captivity, hardship, real difficult time, but God hadn't left them, God hadn't forgotten. And then it was amazing, there was this Persian king, Cyrus. Isn't it incredible how God uses all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds? And he allowed the people home, and he actually encouraged them to start rebuilding the temple, gave them lots of help. Fascinating. Maybe it was a tactical thing, you know, he wanted them to be happy, I don't know. Maybe God had stirred him and knew there was something going on. And if you ever go to the British Museum, there's a little artifact, it's called the Cyrus Cylinder. It's only small, and it's incredible because lots of this text is written on that. So when people say, how do you believe the Bible? There's a lot of evidence, archaeological evidence for it, and that is one of the earliest texts on this little cylinder. We went to see it at some point. It's very interesting. Anyway, they returned home, and they had this amazing worship experience with joy and weeping. We read about it in Ezra 3. But then they get discouraged, and they get opposition, and they stop building. They only get as far as the initial part of the building. So that's what happens. And they've left it. They've left the temple in ruins. That's the context. But who's Haggai? Who is he? We don't hear at the beginning. Sometimes you hear who the prophet's parents are or read. We don't know anything about his family. It doesn't tell us here. All we know is that he is a prophet. That's all we read here. That's what we know. Some people, there's lots of theories. There's always lots of theories written when we don't know something. Some people think he was very old because he talks about later the glory of the former house. Some people think he's very young because he's not listed in the exiles returning in Ezra. So they think he might have been a child. Some people think he might have been a priest. His name is derived from the word hag, which was a word for a festival. But it's obviously actually not that important. I didn't put a picture up here of him because I think it wasn't actually the most important thing, is that he's perhaps an ordinary person who God speaks through and stirs by his spirit, and the word of the Lord comes through him. Through him, an ordinary person. We don't know much about Haggai. I've become quite attached to him the more I think about him. I think often I feel so ordinary, so weak. It's God's spirit working through each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. He calls us and wants to work through us, just like he speaks through Haggai. So that's a little bit of the context. But what's our context? That also matters when we look at the Bible, doesn't it? We look at the context then. What's our context today in 2022? Just started this new year. I think that's the next slide. So we maybe have seen fireworks, maybe times of hope. Also, still very much anxieties about COVID, isn't there, around the world? A lot of questions about the environment still. What did COP26 actually achieve? Where are we? Food banks, massive need at the moment, huge need in Abingdon and throughout the world. Afghanistan, this huge famine that's going on and not even reaching the news. Here we are, 2022. And as a church, you know, what are we feeling as we start this new year? As a church family, lots of sadness with Bob dying, other illness, all sorts of things going on. You know, where are we? I was struck by one of Nessa's sermons in the evening service, that perhaps God is not calling us to rebuild or regather, but to build afresh, to build in a new way. And that Haggai, in this book, has a lot to say to us. They'd come from this difficult time. They'd come back and they've stopped. building. They stopped. So let's see what happens and in our context and what God might be saying to us. Like verse 2, we carry on with where we're at. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Okay, first of all, notice it's translated the Lord Almighty. That is the Lord Almighty. That means the Lord of everything, heaven and earth, the Lord of the heavenly hosts, the Lord of all creation and all the amazing world we don't see. This is a big God who is giving this word to those people and to us. One commentator said, it's the one in whose name the prophet spoke was the Lord of all powers, seen and unseen, in the whole universe and in heaven. Isn't that incredible? Hold on to that. We have a big God. And then it's to these people, not to my people. Isn't that interesting? Is that a little rebuke? Because they weren't actually doing what they're meant to be doing as God's people, as these people. In Ezra 4, we read that the people had stopped because there'd been lots of opposition, lots of people trying to discourage them, little niggles along the way. And then finally they get a king who writes them a letter and says they have to stop. But it was external opposition and internal failure of nerve, as one commentator says. They became so fearful, they stopped building. But the interesting thing to me is they didn't just stop for a little while and then get brave again. There's some debate about how many years, but probably over about 14 to 16 to 18 years. Colin and I were talking last night about how you work this out. I think there's a timeline here, which I tried to find an accurate timeline. But I like this one because it says that it says the dates are approximate on it. You see, we don't know, but they'd stopped for a long time building, for about 15 years. And during that time, I thought, well, why had nobody said, the Lord told us to build the temple, why are we not doing it? Why had nobody had the creativity to do that? Because of that verse, verse 4, and this verse has challenged me so much. Because is it a time for yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, remains a ruin? People had convinced themselves it wasn't the right time. It's not the right time to do this. This is a hard time. They were having a hard time. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe they were too tired, disappointed. I was thinking about disappointment. Disappointment is such a thing. I think we've experienced a lot of disappointment over these last few years. We keep thinking things are getting better and then we get disappointed. Christmas was a prime example. So many people I know had huge disappointments, family members ill, things that couldn't happen. And the people of Judah had disappointments. There'd been these big prophecies. Isaiah had said there'd be streams in the desert, there'd be flowers flourishing. And then they get back and it was really tough. There was poverty, there was hardship, things weren't flourishing. And they started to think, where is God? But instead of pursuing God, they built their own panelled houses. They invested in their own lives. It's like they kind of survive, they hang on. They think, okay, I'll plod on, I'll kind of do my bit, isn't it? But the trouble is, we see in verse 6, the verse that Derek pointed out to us, that hasn't been working going their own way. You planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You put on clothes but aren't warm. Very relevant today. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes. A vivid picture of dissatisfaction and discontentment. They were focusing on their own earning money, building nice homes, panelled homes, rich homes. But the Lord's house was in ruins. They weren't seeking first the kingdom of God, as we heard in the reading from Matthew. And rebuilding the temple, you might think, well, why was that important? You know, it's only a building, come on. But the temple was hugely significant because it was linked with the covenant. It was linked with the fact that this was God wanted to be in relationship with his people. The temple was a sign of God's presence among them, not just for them, but for the other nations as well. So by not doing that, they weren't sharing that light. They weren't trusting in God. And so here speaks Haggai into this situation where the people were discouraged, were having a tough time. It sounds familiar to me, to our context. So much that God's speaking into it. And that Haggai has a very blunt and short prophecy. It's no flowing, eloquent words. It's not an Isaiah with wonderful pictures. It's not Jeremiah going through a lot of things. He just says, give careful thought to your ways and build the Lord's house. That's verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring down the timber and build the house, says the Lord, so I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. But notice the first bit of that word to them. Give careful thought to your ways. They were to reflect on their whole lives. How were they investing their time, their money, their energy? Verse 9, you expected much, but it turned out little. They'd lost sight of what was really important, what were really the priorities. One commentator said, perhaps they thought, why worry about the presence of God when reality is dictated by famine, fate, and a foreign power? They'd forgotten the bigness of God. They'd forgotten we have a mighty God. Have we forgotten that, I think, sometimes? When we watch the news more than we read the word of God, when we hold on to the kind of graphs and the figures about COVID rather than the promises of God. Another writer, Elizabeth Actemer, I really like her name. She says, God yearns to return to his people, to dwell in their midst. The temple is symbolic of that dwelling. And if the Judeans rebuild the temple, their efforts will signal that once more they have turned towards God as he turned to them. The temple will be a sign and seal of their renewed heart's devotion. So it's not just about their actions. This is why the giving careful thought to your ways is really important, I think. It's not just about getting busier and busier and running around and doing lots of things. It's about this pondering deep in their hearts. What is God's call? What is God's call? What is God wanting of us? What is God giving to us? It's about that relationship of love. And then when they hear this. This is amazing, verse 12, isn't it? It's one of the quickest and most positive responses to a prophecy, I think, in the whole Bible. They hear, they obey, and they do what God says. They start the rebuilding. And thank you, Colin, for reading that end bit, because we need to put it together with Ezra to see what comes next. And then they get the best news ever, don't they? The reminder, the Lord declares, I am with you. It was brilliant that Derek made us stop and think what we say every week when we meet. The Lord is here. His spirit is with us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astounding? When we're sitting at home and you say that, when we wake up in the morning, God is with us. God, the creator of the heavenly hosts, of all that we see and unsee, is with me, is with you. Gosh, that blows my mind when I start to think about it. And the creator of heavenly earth was with the people. And so they began the work. And, not immediately, interestingly. Do you notice that? It does take them a little bit of time, 24 days after the original word. But I think they have to get the teams together and get the supplies. In my practical brain, I was thinking, can you imagine you'd have to kind of work a rotor out, who was doing what on the building, have to have someone looking after the children, all those things. So that's fair enough that it takes them 24 days, I think. Okay, so that's where we're at. Lots more in that. Do look back. Do read this again. But what about us? What about us? Being and building are the two things that have struck me. Being, give careful thought to your ways. This phrase, give careful thought to your ways, keeps going through me, actually. It literally means, what do you set your heart upon? It's about deep reflection. It's about pondering. It's about taking time. This takes time. This isn't something we can just like think, oh yeah, okay, God says follow me, so I do it. It's something about noticing where God's at work and joining in. And I know we all have lots of pressures on our lives. I know that people are going through a lot. And so I was thinking, how can we do this in an easy way? Is there an easy way to do it? And I was thinking, it's taking the everyday things of our life and noticing, isn't it? And Hannah, our daughter, actually gave me a brilliant diary. I'm not very good on it. And it's called The 6-Minute Diary. It's not a Christian kind of book, but it basically gives you each day 6 minutes, and you start off with what I'm grateful for. You write things down. how I'll make today great. I find that one a bit difficult. But anyway, I think about, like, okay, what's going to happen today? A positive affirmation. So I'm trying to write down some of the promises of God that Becca reminded us about. And then at the end of the day, you reflect back. Okay, how could I have improved on that day? And what were the great things I did experience today? It's very interesting. And then it made me think there's an even more ancient tool than this, which is called the examen, isn't it? I think we've talked about it a bit before, the Ignatian examen. It takes a few minutes at the end of the day. Often, if I try it, I fall asleep, which is fine, too. You need the sleep. Just reflecting back over the day, pondering, where were you, God? And sometimes it's just as we walk. I was thinking back to when I was training to be a vicar, and I've constantly felt and still feel often an imposter. I'm not the sort of person to be a vicar. I was thinking at this point I could tell an Essex girl joke because I haven't told one for a long time because I come from Essex. And I know a lot of you like jigsaw puzzles, so why was the Essex girl pleased that she completed the puzzle in a month? Because on the box it said 6 to 18 months. Obviously, anyway, that's my one joke for the day, but I can't remember what I was saying there. But when I was, being an imposter, and I was surrounded by a lot of people who had very kind of amazing jobs, you know, like in the academic world or been a policeman and I was a childminder. And I would always be kind of slightly like, oh, I was just a childminder. And we had to do a reflection on our daily life for a week about, you know, where was God, noticing where God was in your day-to-day life. So as I was kind of doing childminding, I'd be thinking about that. And I shared a bit. And we had to share back on that, at what it was. And at the end of it, I remember one of the men just wrote me a note, actually, and gave me a bit of paper, and he wrote on the words, God is a childminder. And it really made me cry, actually. And I think, don't ever think you are just a something. You are just a, you know, you're just retired. That's not, God is with you in it. God is with you in that. God is calling us to be the people he has made us to be. And that is part of reflecting. Where is God? Where do we see God? God is a childminder reminds me that God is with us. Reflecting. We might need to do that with other people sometimes. The mentoring scheme that's starting up. Great opportunity to reflect with someone else. Sign up. Chat with someone for a while. You might have a life group. You might have a friend. You just want to say, I don't know what's happening in this world. I don't know what God's doing. I'm struggling. Ponder together. Reflect together. Wrestle. Be honest. Be real with each other. And what is God saying to us as Long Furlong? Can we reflect together? Can we listen together? Let's ponder together. We need to give careful thought to our ways. What is God saying to us this time in 2022? How are we going to build? How are we building? So that's the next thing. It's not just about reflecting. It's not just about getting stuck in pondering. It's about our actions. How are we building? Haggai is a very practical prophecy. Some might say it's not very spiritual, because the Lord basically says, reflect on my ways and build my house. But God is interested in our ordinary, everyday lives. Eugene Peterson writes about this. I really like him. He says, compared with the great prophets who preach repentance and salvation, Haggai's message doesn't sound very spiritual. But in God's economy, it is perhaps unwise to rank our assigned work as either more or less spiritual. We are not angels. We inhabit space, material, bricks, mortar, board and nails keep us grounded and connected with the ordinary world in which we necessarily live out our extraordinary beliefs. We live in the world. This is where we act out, live out our beliefs. The people had to get on and build. They pondered, they gave reflection, and then they had to do it. And I expect it was hard work, and I expect they argued and got tired. But they were trusting God. What are we investing our time and energy in? Matter matters to God. I really like this book as well. This is called An Altar in the World. If you haven't read Barbara Taylor Brown, it's a very interesting book, and she writes all about how we find God in our everyday lives in the world. And she says, matter matters to God. The most ordinary things are drenched in divine possibility. What are we giving our time and energy? What are we noticing? Are we seeking first God's kingdom or just busy with our own house? When we talked about this in staff team, someone reflected, we could be just as busy making the church in our own kind of priorities and image rather than God's, in the way God wanted it to be. You know, are we really with Jesus, like Jesus, for Jesus, which is what is the strap line at Christchurch? Or are we something else? What is church all about? I think it's a time we're questioning that, isn't it, at the moment? What is God calling us to build? Maybe we've become, it's really interesting, in our time of COVID, I think, how we've had to kind of almost ring fence ourselves, hold on, isn't it, become a bubble and keep going. But somehow I feel like we're getting stuck in it. We're getting stuck in thinking, that's it, it's my little world, and I hold on, because if I don't hold on, what's going to happen? And that is not the kingdom of God. That is not God's call to us as his people. God is calling us to look outwards to the needs around us, to look out in our church family, to be building his kingdom in the way we live our lives. The fundamental problem for the people then, one commentator said, was not belief in God or idolatry, but rather God, who ought to have been at the centre, had been pushed to the margins. That challenged me. Has God been pushed to our margins? What did you say? You're pinching it, are you, for next week? I might. Did I pinch it from you? Well, we'll see about that. It wasn't. It was in the BST commentary. In fact, I should recommend, if you want to read, I think Phil got it from here anyway. You got it from here. Well, funnily enough, it's our book together. So, but if you would like a good commentary to get into Haggai and Ezra, I really recommend the Bible Speaks Today series. So there we go. Take one of those while you're doing your pondering and reflecting. Right. I know I was going to get too excited today. Jeff had a brilliant story when we met for standing committee. I only asked him this morning whether he'd share this story. Poor Jeff. And here he is. Jeff is one of the most amazing people. A lot of people at Long Furlong are amazing, including Jeff, who does so much behind the scenes. We don't always see him. So I just said this morning, would you mind sharing this story? Because it really relates to what I'm saying. And he said yes.
Okay. So it's not a very complicated story. It's one that I was listening to on a BBC service many years ago, and it had a big effect on my life. And the story is very simple. It was of a Christian organisation went out to a developing country to help a village to build a school. And they had a lot of local workers working with them. And at the end, when the school was completed, they all gathered together for a celebratory meal, and there were various speeches, as you can imagine. And then one person from the local population stood up and said, "I've been working with you on this school for the whole time. I've watched you Christians very closely, and most of you do not live what you believe. But I've been working with one person on the roof for the last month, and that man lives what he believes. And that is why today I am becoming a Christian."
Thank you for sharing that. I know it's not your comfort zone to come and do that. But when I found these slides that I'd used for the evening service, there was someone on the roof, and I'd put that on there before hearing Jeff's story. And I think it's very powerful. How we live our lives matters. How we live as a community together matters. How we care for one another matters, because people are watching. It's like it mattered that they built the temple, not just because it was a great place to worship, but because they were then a light to the nations, the glory of our people Israel. We've been watching some films this week. I'm coming to an end, you'll be glad to know. And one of them was a little bit of an odd film. I don't know whether you've seen it, called Don't Look Up. It's a very new film. It's about a comet that's heading towards the Earth that's going to destroy it. And these scientists, I won't tell you too much because it will spoil the film completely, but these scientists are trying to convince everyone about it. And of course, no one believes them, and everyone's too busy with their celebrity culture and with their technology. It's quite fascinating to actually look at it. It's a slightly dark comedy, so it might make you laugh a little bit. But the end, towards the end, there's a bit where you can actually see, if you look up, you can see this comet. And the scientists think, great, now all we've got to do is get the people to look up, because it's there. Obviously, they're going to see it. They're going to realise they've got to change their ways and do something about it. And the most scary and disturbing and strange and funny bit is that the politicians, the president of the United States, has a campaign to get people to not look up. Don't look up. Why would you want to look up? We've got all this stuff here. Don't look up at that. What are they on about? And people don't look up. And it made me think. It really made me think. What are we looking at? What are we as Christians looking at? Are we looking up at the Lord Almighty, what he's calling us to do and be? Are we looking out at our world, the needs around us? Or are we so focused? Am I so focused on hanging on in there that I'm missing what God is actually doing and saying now, today, in January 2022? Or are we like the people who are saying, the time's not right, it's too difficult, we can't rebuild the temple. And so for 18 years, they didn't build it. When we got ordained, one of my aunties gave me this little thing. It's a little angel. It says, when in doubt, look up. And it sits in the kitchen. She's one of my little favourite things. I think we need to start looking up to the Lord, looking up to the stars at night, reminding ourselves of our big God, looking around us, encouraging each other when we're struggling, encourage each other to hold on to those promises, print off those sheets we sent round with the words from the Lord in that service before Christmas. The Keith Green song that Del paid that says, you know, you close your eyes, pretend the job's done, you lay back, you keep soaking it in. You just turn away, you smile to someone and say, God bless you. The world is sleeping in the dark. The church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so numb? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. That song, have a listen again. Are we building and being the people who God wants us to be? Seeking first his kingdom of love for those on the edge and life. Knowing God's love for ourselves, that's where it starts. Not trying harder, but being in relationship with God. Will we remember that amazing truth that God is with us now? That's what the people heard. That's what we have. I was thinking about Bob as I kind of wrote this yesterday and crying about Chris and thinking, what a man. He went through so many challenges in his life, but he didn't get consumed by them. He didn't just look at himself. Whenever I went round there to see him and Chris, I would come away so uplifted. They would ask about people in Long Furlong. They would ask how I was. When we prayed, he would always pray for the world, Bob. Always pray for the needs in the world, not his own. You know, he was a man who was seeking first the kingdom of God. What an example for us all. We're going to listen to this song. The kingdom is yours. It's written by a community of people in America who gather together those who feel they're misfits, don't fit into the world, who maybe feel marginalised from life. And they've written some music. It's called Common Hymnal. They are. Look them up. They write some very challenging songs. So just have a listen and remind yourself the kingdom is God's kingdom we're seeking and the Lord is with us today.